All right, John 20. Let's pick it up right here in verse 1. Now, this is probably, now listen, this is the best part of this book right here as far as this gospel goes. This is the best part of this gospel. This is the part that we, that this is where your salvation is hinged. Your payment for sin was made at Calvary, and your sin was took, and it was born for you. But because of the resurrection is why you have victory. Sin, the death of the wages of sin is death, the Bible says, and He tells you that anybody that dwells in sin must come to death at some point. And this flesh, though this flesh is in sinful condition, the soul is safe, will never see death, but this flesh still has to die. And so because of sin and it touching my body and it holding on to my soul, the Lord Jesus Christ's death then set my soul free. But it's because of His resurrection that I have that freedom. It doesn't. If He would have just died and He would have laid in the tomb and He was still in the tomb, I would just be as lost as I was the day that I came into the world and learned about my own sinful condition. I'd still be lost. But because of that resurrection, thank God I've got the victory over sin. All right, verse 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene. Early when it was yet dark under the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they've laid Him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre, and they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the Scripture that He must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own home. Now, first of all, I want to give you a few things that you need to notice as infallible proofs. Now, when I say that, just flip a few pages forward and get the first chapter of the book of Acts, and you look at what He says in Acts chapter 1. In verse 1, He starts it, and you get your proof down in verse 3. But in verse 1, He says, the former trees... have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which He was taken up, after that He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen. Verse 3, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs. So when it comes to infallible proofs, you still got a lot of religious leaders and certain sects that are trying to tell you that Jesus Christ didn't really rise from the dead. And the reason He never rose from the dead was because He didn't really die. They say He more on the cross lost so much strength that He swooned. That's what they say. In other words, He just lost consciousness and regained it after He was put in the tomb. Which, of course, we know that's a bunch of bunk because the Bible says that He said it is finished and He gave up the ghost. He died. I mean, He died. The wages of sin was death and He became sin for you. He who knew no sin became sin for you. So because He became sin, the wages of sin was death, He had to die. And so He died. But the infallible proofs of this thing are still in set in motion, and you have to ask yourself a couple of things. I mean, number one, if He didn't really die, and this is just what this is all talking about. I mean, they're trying to appease people. They're trying to help people so that they can get along with everyone. They're trying to involve everybody's beliefs, everybody's doctrines, and trying to mold it all into one thing just so they can make everybody happy. And the main person that they're trying to, and the main way that they do that is they're making these new Bibles. And they come out with these new Bibles. And in fact, in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, where you just read about those infallible proofs, they took the word infallible out. And they replaced it. And they replaced it with many proofs. And now, and that's not the only thing that they put in there. I mean, they changed it. Let's see. Let me just look right here. I had it wrote down. Some of the things that they took out and they put in. Let's see. Convincing proofs. Many proofs. convincing proofs? Convincing. As in, it may or may not be, but it sure was convincing. No, the Bible says infallible. In other words, it cannot be refuted. It's infallible. It's foolproof. It means it's without error. You know, they'll take these guys, like they'll take the Pope and they'll put him on a throne over there. And as he opens his mouth while he's sitting on that throne, he's speaking what they call ex cathedra. And what that means is what he is saying is considered infallible. It is without error. Because it is as though the voice of God were speaking through a man. And that's what they say. And that man, and many a man before him, has sat in that seat and refuted what thus saith the Lord in the Word of God, and they take that as being Scripture. Now, when it comes to infallibility, your King James Bible is infallible. When it comes to infallibility, the nature of the resurrection is infallible. Now listen, there's some things you need to note about that, and one of the things is if there was no virgin birth, there could be no resurrection. Amen. If he hadn't been born of a virgin, then there would have been no way for him to have resurrected from the dead. Why? Because had he not been born of a virgin, he would have had the seed of a man in him. And that man, as he doesn't have power over death to keep his own life from being taken, neither would the Son of God have the opportunity to have kept his life from being taken. But we know what thus saith the Lord. It says he laid his life down so that he could take it up again. He wasn't of the seed of man. In fact, you know that he comes under the subjection of Joseph as his earthly father up until the day where the Word of God says in Luke chapter 2, which is our first record in the Bible of him exercising the authority that God was his father and not Joseph. For Mary said, "Where have you? Why hast thou done this? Thy father and I have sought thee sorry." He said, "How is it that you sought me? Wished you not that I must be about my father's business?" Said that, and that's the first time that you read recorded that he proclaims the Lord God to be his father and not Joseph. Now, this virgin birth giving, now listen to me, it's got, these people, I'm telling you, something about these people, these Bible correctors, and not just them, but these evolutionists and these scientists and all of this kind of stuff, and they say to believe in a virgin birth is to believe something that's ridiculous. They say it's to believe in miracles. They say they ain't gonna believe in no virgin birth because it's not something scientific. You know, it's not scientific. And you know, there's an argument that I heard a preacher make in regards to that. And he said, "Can you please tell me what part of a baby being in a woman's womb is not scientific?" And he said, "Well, she's a virgin. They say she's a virgin and there wasn't no man involved. And there ain't no baby going to be born like that with no man involved." And he said, "So what you're basically telling me is you're telling me that the way I believe is 50-50, half miracle and half science. Because a woman giving birth to a baby, it's scientific. It's not miraculous. It is something that is biologically possible because there's all, of all the ladies in this room right now, with the exception of one, all of them have given birth." Amen. You've all given birth. So it's a scientific thing that a woman can give birth. But the fact that she did it without the assistance of a man's contribution shows that that was a 50% miracle. But yet these eggheads want to claim that there was a big bang that took place and all of the creation that you see just happened to happen is 100% miracle. Because they have no scientific proof. It's all 100% miracle. So they've got twice the faith that you do to believe the garbage that they believe. All of this is being said to try to enforce the infallibility of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's all about, I mean, you think about, there's too many things, there are too many factors involved for it to have been something accidental, for it to have not been something about. I mean, for instance, how did the disciples move his body? Here the Roman soldiers were set guard in front of the tomb all night. How did 11 disciples roll a stone away and take a dead man's body out of it and nobody saw them do it? I mean, you just don't know. I mean, and if they did do it, why did they take the time to unwrap the body and put the linens on the bed that he was laying on before they took him? Do you see how this is just ridiculous for somebody to try to refute the resurrection of Jesus Christ? How did they do it? I mean, if you read the account in Matthew 28 and verse 2, when the women came to the sepulcher and the first thing in the morning, the Bible says there was an earthquake and the stone rolled away. So they came and stole his body out of the tomb during an earthquake where there were soldiers standing there. I'm going to tell you something. Now, I've done it because we live in an area where you don't feel them as much, but there's some people that just, I mean, the slightest little thing can wake them up out of a dead sleep. The slightest little shift in the bed, the slightest little sound in the house can awake a person out of a dead sleep. Unfortunately, I don't have that. Amen. Because every time that people have said we've had a little tremor around here, and they say we had a little earthquake around, I have not experienced one. I've slept through them all. Why do they only happen at night? Something's wrong with you people. Some of you people, we had an earthquake. You feel it last night, preacher? No, I didn't feel nothing. Why do earthquakes only happen at night around here when I'm asleep? You know? Y'all remember back in 93 when Opal come through? I slept through that. I mean, trees down, everything's down, no power. Boom, bam, lightning, thunder, it's all over the place. I was out like a light. My sister and my brother were in the bed with my mom and dad. Normally, during a storm, one would be sleeping on one side of the floor, one on the other side of the floor. No, they were both in the middle of the bed. My mom comes in there and she says, "Honey, do you want to come?" I'm like, "Why?" I mean, I'm sitting here like, "Why?" She goes, "Are you not scared?" "No, why? Is there something to be scared of?" About that time, boom, 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 boom. I said, "Oh, it's storming outside." I don't know why I got off on that. But listen, you see all this stuff is just adding up to where these people who are trying to downgrade the resurrection are just foolish. Because a man who gave his life for them and they realize he's the only way that they're going to get out of this life, and them to say, "Well, if there's no way I can get out of it on my own, the only way I can help my own conscience and my own mind to get through itself is to say, well, then it must not be so. Something ain't right here. There must be something faulty in this situation." But he went through, I mean, they couldn't have got past soldiers without being seen. They weren't going to roll that big stone away without somebody knowing about it. And it was an earthquake that helped the stone to get rolled away. And not only that, why would they unwind his body and leave the linens in there and take him out? You know, leave him in there. I mean, and if they had have gone and done that, then you know there would have been some kind of conflict between the soldiers and between the disciples. Where was the casualties? Where were the wounded? I mean, it's ridiculous. What about the napkin that they placed over his face? I mean, if you were a person who was there to be a grave robber and you were coming in there to steal a body or steal something out of a sarcophagus, why are you taking the time to take a napkin and fold it up all nice and pretty and sit it down where his head went? If you've got a limited amount of time, one of the things you're not doing is taking time to pay attention to the pretty little details. You see what I'm saying? Do you see where we're going with this? I mean, and not only that, but those people who are sitting here saying, "Well, he wasn't really dead. He didn't really die. He was really weak and he lost consciousness." And yeah, he lost consciousness after a soldier stuck him in the heart with a spear and out came blood and water. Yes, he was just swooning. That's all he was doing. No, he went into the tomb and he laid there and he regained consciousness. And then, though he had lost over half of his blood volume by all the beating and the scourging and the stuff that he had to go through, then he got up by his own strength. He's completely, I can't remember the word right now, where they lost so much blood. Hematidrosis, that's what it is. But they go through that and they've lost so much blood that there's no strength left in the body. But yet he had enough to get up and roll that stone away himself. Kind of like old Jerry Clower talking about that guy going hunting with them. And he says that they had a coon up in the tree and they was going to shoot the coon out. And he said, no, don't shoot the coon out. He said, knock the coon out the tree and let him have a chance to get away. It's a sporting chance. He said, sometimes we'd knock a coon in amongst a bunch of about 20 dogs. But at least the coon had the option of whooping all the dogs and walking away if he wanted to. It was completely left up to the coon. You know, well, here's Jesus Christ. He's laying in the tomb. He's not really dead. He's just unconscious because of all the blood loss and all the beating and all the scourging that he'd went through. But yet he had enough strength to get up and by his own power roll that big stone away and walked right out of there. Oh, and walked past the guards. You know? And then he had enough strength in him to get himself cleaned up and stand in there, so much so that the people that saw him that had walked with him in 3.5 years looked and saw him and thought he was the gardener. Didn't even recognize him. Because of the resurrection, he was in a glorified state. He wasn't no longer in his flesh and blood body that they'd beaten and ridiculed. No, he laid that thing in the grave, and when he got up out of the grave, it was in a glorified, resurrected body. And that's why they looked at him and they didn't recognize him, because in Isaiah it says that his visage was marred more than any man, and his visage more than the sons of men. They couldn't even recognize him as a man, but in his resurrected state, they didn't even know him. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus didn't recognize him, yet they talked with him all the way to town. And the woman that came, Mary Magdalene, that came in just a few minutes and she saw him, supposing he was the gardener, began to say, "Where have you laid him? And I'll go and take him away." And then if that weren't enough, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 5 and 6, it says that when he resurrected, he was seen by over 500 people. Okay, so he deceived that many people. I mean, what do they say? If one person sees it, it's a happenstance. Two people, it's a coincidence. Three people see it. There must be something to it. Well, if 500 people were all deceived by this, must be a pretty good deception. Infallible proofs. Y'all thank God for the infallibility of the resurrection. Because without the infallibility of the resurrection, you would have a faulty salvation. Amen. And because His resurrection is infallible, your resurrection will be infallible. And your salvation is perfect. Thank God. All right, now let's look down at a few things here. It says that verse 2, she, talking about Mary, talking about the woman out of whom he cast seven devils, she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, and saith unto them, they've taken away the Lord. Now see, they are being accused of taking away the Lord. But now Mary's saying, they've took Him away. Can I stop for just a minute and say, thank God nobody can take Him away? They kick Him out of the school. They kick Him out of the courtroom. They kick Him out of their lives, bless God. But they'll never get rid of Him. He'll never be gone. You can't take God away. Bible says He's everywhere. Amen. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. And He's everywhere. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And that's what bothers people about a resurrected Savior, is He's got the infallibility of resurrection behind Him, and He's perfect in every way. And they're going to give an account for the fact that they rejected Him. And that's what bothers them about Him. They've taken Him away. Verse 3, Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. I would assume it's because John was probably a younger man than Peter was. Maybe Peter was a little bit on the hefty side. Who knows? But John, for whatever reason, John outran him. But it says in 4 or 5, and he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying in, yet he went not in. Now, we're seeing two different kinds of approaches. Because you got first John coming in there, And he sees the sepulcher and he looks in, but he doesn't go in. But then you've got Peter, verse 6, cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lie. He goes right in. So you've got two different kinds of approaches here. First and foremost, you've got the first set that says, I believe what I've been told. Because see, now, Jesus Christ had told them, you can read it in Mark's account, it says, let me just flip over there real quick, it's Mark chapter 9, and he tells them, he says, he's telling them about it, he's prophesying about his death, and he's prophesying about his resurrection. But none of the disciples understood what he was talking about. None of them understood what he was getting at. It says, Mark chapter 9, and it says in verse 10, and they kept that saying with themselves. What saying? Well, he said, this is the trip that they made up the mount. This is Peter, James, and John going up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw him transfigured. And then it says in verse 9, and as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. Don't tell nobody what you saw until after I get up out of the grave. He told them that. Verse 10, and they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. Okay, now looking down in verse 30. He says, and they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it, for he taught the disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. There it is. He's telling them. He's telling them about it. But 32, but they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. Afraid to ask him. He's sitting here telling them, I'm going to die and I'm going to get up again the third day. They didn't understand what it meant. But listen, here they still, it says they still, verse 9, for as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. They still didn't know. You've got two approaches. Here's two men that have not yet, they don't understand the Scriptures. They don't understand what's going on here. All they know is the man they've been walking with for 3.5 years has just been crucified, wrongfully entreated, and he's died a sinner's death. And now he's laying in the tomb, and now he's not there. Somebody just come running back Sunday morning and said, he ain't there. Where is he? We don't know where he's with. They've took him. And so one of them, here two of them, they're running. One of them gets there, and he stops and he looks in. He says, sure enough, he ain't there. But the other one busts in the door and he goes and he grabs the linen clothes and he's picking them up and he's looking at them and he's saying, he's not here. Do you see the approach? You see the differences in the faith? One just walks in, he looks and he says, yep, he ain't in there. But the other one's like, nope, he ain't there. Nope, he ain't there. No, he ain't here. It's a difference in it's a difference that some people may not take a whole lot of notion or attention to, but it makes a difference. You know, I kind of think it had something to do with maybe the fact that, like I said, maybe John was a younger man than Peter was. Maybe it had a little bit to do with John's, and I don't know how to say this word, but his naivety. Is that a word? Maybe John was just a little bit naive. Maybe John didn't have any more sense than to just believe that he got up. Maybe so. Now it says, look down, verse 6, 7. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself, verse 8. And then went also that other disciple. There's John. He goes in. I mean, Peter busts right in the door, but here John, he's standing back and he's waiting. But now John goes in. He says, and he saw and believed. You've got the one who's a little bit more presumptuous. He says, I think I know what's going on here, but I'm not sure that I want to just jump in and find out. But then you got the other one that says, I'm too stupid to not use, I'm too dumb not to just believe it. Wham! And he jumps right in. And, hey, look, the clothes are empty. He's not here. Some people just don't have enough sense to just believe God. And that's a lot of Christians. A lot of Christians are sticking. I mean, you think about all this stuff that's going on right now, and Christians everywhere are just, they're grasping for anything. They're grasping for anything. I mean, listen, some preachers are absolutely having a heyday right now. Because they're saying, I've been telling you something's been coming for, I said back in 2000 and whatever that something was going to happen. And preachers are making a heyday of this. And they're just having a time. You know what they ought to be doing? They ought to be saying, this is how you're going to get through this. And point them to Jesus. Instead of standing there throwing their hands around saying, look, and they all of them get their big whiteboard out here and they show you how COVID-19 stands for the number 19 is, no, the number 1 is for A in the alphabet and the number 9 is for I in the alphabet, and COVID has something to do with robotics and it has something to do with AI, artificial intelligence. I ain't kidding you now. This is what one of them's doing, and I've listened to him, and this is the junk he's spewing out, and he's telling you that this new vaccine that they're offering is something that's going to be put in your hand and it's going to inject you and it's going to change your DNA and it's going to change the molecular structure of your very being, and if you take it, then it's the mark of the beast and you're going to be damned. And they're grasping for anything. And instead of doing what they're supposed to be doing, called of God, to point people to Jesus Christ, all they're doing is bringing a big spotlight on themselves. That's all they're doing. You ain't going to hear me standing up here preaching and ranting and raving about COVID-19. I'll tell you to be smart and don't do nothing foolish, and we're going to pray that it don't come. That's what come to you. But I'm not going to sit here and tell you that it's some underlying issue about, you know, comes some conspiracy theory. And it's a conspiracy theory that's only about trying to remove the president from the White House. And because they couldn't get him on an impeachment charge, they tried to drum up a disease. And now that they can't do that, now they've killed him, a black man, and they're trying to make a race war get started. You know? Go to Walmart's ugly sister Target and burn her to the ground. And everybody gets a free TV. And there ain't nobody else to point fingers at, so point it to the highest, most point in the country. What is that? The seat of authority. But you know what none of them are doing? None of them are looking above him. He's the highest, most seat in the country, so that's where they're looking. And some of them are looking for help. They're counting on him to get them through. And other people are looking at him in accusation, looking for somebody to blame. But what none of them are doing is looking above him. And looking to the one who's in charge, who ruleth and reigneth, you know, who sits on the right hand of power and ever liveth to make intercession for you and for me. Amen. It says in verse 9, for as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So what do? Well, they don't know. They don't understand. That doesn't make any sense to them. So what do? Verse 10, they go to the house. Go to the house. I don't know what to do. So I'm just going to go home. I'm confused. So I'm just going to go home. That's what they're doing. Verse 11. Here's where we're going to get into something. Actually, I don't know if I'm... Yep, I'm getting into it. I can make it in 4 minutes. But Mary stood without the sepulcher weeping. All this going on, these transactions taking place between John and Peter, and here's they're in and out of the sepulcher now, and now they can't figure out what's going on. It don't make sense to them. And Mary, back in Mark, has been one of the ones standing there experiencing the earthquake and the stone rolling away. And now she's standing there like, I don't understand what's happened here, other than the fact that whatever went on between Peter and John. I can't think of a word right now. Y'all forgive me. And I just felt the earth shake. And I looked into the last place where my Savior was. And he ain't there no more. So she's weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. She ain't even stepped to there yet. All she's had is what's been told. He ain't in there. See, she was the first one to get there. She came when it was dark, and all she saw was the stone rolled away. But now she sees that the sepulcher is empty, but then she sees two angels, verse 12. And the white city, two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. He ain't there no more. Amen. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him. Boy, ain't you glad that they can't take away Jesus. Amen. They can kick him out of wherever, but they can't get rid of him. They may tell me one thing or another, but they'll never get him out of me. They can't get him out of me. Amen. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus. Boy, at the time when you're at your lowest, at the time when it seems the most hopeless, at the time whenever the rest of the people that are in your party have given up and they've went home, and you're standing there as it feels by yourself, and somebody steps in and says, there's still hope. Who are you looking for? Who are you looking for? What are you crying about? They took away my Lord. They didn't even have to answer because she was so distraught. Because her friends were now gone. They were doubting. They've gone home. And she's here by herself. And she turns to probably follow suit. Go home. And when she turns around, there's Jesus. But as we said, she says that she saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Now, a couple of things I want you to see here. Number one, I want you to see, he asks her the same question that the angels did. Why weepest thou? But he added another question in there. Whom seekest thou? Now, why did he ask her that question? Because the angels couldn't show her the answer. He was the answer. Who are you looking for? They asked him in the garden when they come to arrest him. Whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth. I'm he. And now here this distraught woman, supposing he's the gardener, says, What are you crying for? Who are you looking for? Say, if you know where he is, would you please tell me so that I can go and get him and take him away? Well, I'm glad that it don't matter what situation I get in, that as soon as I walk away from it, I'm taking Jesus away. I can if I walk into the situation or walk out of the situation, Jesus goes with me. Amen. He goes with me. Knew not that it was Jesus, supposed him to be the gardener, but then he called her by name. Now, that's a comfort. It'd be one thing for him to just say, Hey, look, woman. Hello, angels called her, Woman, why weepest thou? And he called her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? But when he saw the sorrow of her heart and the desire of her heart was to know where he was, he didn't call her woman. You know what he showed her? He showed her that she had a personal relationship with him. And he said, Mary, called her by name. And beloved, one of these days, you and I are going to hear a voice that's going to sound like you've never heard it before. But it'll be so familiar. And it'll be no question about who it is. And he's going to call your name. And he's going to say, Come on up hither. Come out of that sadness. Come out of that sorrow. Come out of that pain. Come out. And you just come on home. He saith unto her, Mary, and she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. See, he just got up. Just got out. He hadn't gone up and presented the blood atonement yet, so don't touch me. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene. Wow. Imagine being the first person to see him resurrected and be given the blessing of getting to go tell everybody, I saw him. He's not dead. He is risen. And to be the one to get to tell them that. And listen, take notice that the Lord did not care about what she used to be. He had cast 7 devils out of her. Could you imagine the kind of ungodliness and wickedness and nastiness that was in her if she had 7 devils in her? The things that she might have been doing when she met Jesus. And yet he chose a former devil-possessed woman of ill repute to carry the message, he's not here. He's risen. You know what that means? That means that there ain't nobody that God can't put the message of his infallible resurrection in their mouth and the good news that he's willing to save any and all that'll come to him. Ain't nobody that can't carry that message. Nobody that can't carry that message. Came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Man, I tell you, what a blessing that had to have been. Now, you understand that she ends up getting ridiculed. Oh, you didn't see nothing? You crazy. You out of your mind. We was just there. I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he is, well, he's Peter. You know, yeah, he denied the Lord, but he got right. You come and told us that the stone had been rolled back. We were the first ones there. We didn't see nothing. You'd think if he had appeared to anybody, he'd appeared to us. I mean, we were 2 of the 3 that he had the most confidence in, Peter, James, and John. And he didn't appear to us. What makes you so special? Nothing. Nothing other than the fact that when everybody else left and went home, I stayed. And I just hung around. You know, if Peter and James had hung around, they'd have probably seen him too. But because she hung around. And you'll notice too, she was first one there. First one at the tomb that morning when it was still dark. First one at the tomb when it was still dark. And she was the last one to leave. First one to show up and the last one to leave. Guess what she got? She got the blessing. Amen. First one to show up and the last one to leave, and she got the blessing. What blessing? She saw the Lord. Do you realize that in this gospel that she was the only person to see him resurrected before he went to the Father to present the atonement? You ever remember being a youngin', Christmas Eve, and presents are under the tree, or you're expecting to be presents under the tree the next day, and you wake up in the middle of the night, at least this is what we used to do. We'd wake up in the middle of the night and we'd go walk through the hallway. Dad, we'd hear him in there hollering, what are you doing? I gotta go to the bathroom. But see, in order to get to the bathroom, we had to walk right by the entrance to the hallway, which gave us a clear view of the living room and the Christmas tree. Are there any presents over there? And so we were like every hour on the hour, we were getting up. You know, what are you doing? Going to the bathroom. You just went. Yeah, I gotta go again. You know what my mom and dad found is a cruel irony? Christmas morning, whenever we woke up, it didn't matter what time of the morning it was that we woke up, they wouldn't let us leave the hallway. They'd make us stand there, and then they'd come to the hallway and stand there in front of us and block our view of the thing. And they'd say, go to the bathroom. Dad, I don't need to go. He said, I know you've got up enough time during the night. You shouldn't need to go. Go to the bathroom. I'd get back. He'd tell my sister, go to the bathroom. Dad! Go to the bathroom. Of course, Jared, he was so little, I gotta go, he says. He really needed to. You know, he laid in the bed all night and slept until he got a little older. Me and Rebecca, we was in each other's rooms. Like, okay, we're going to stay in your room until 3 o'clock, and then we're going to go to my room until 4 o'clock. And when we go to your room, we're going to play this game, and then we go to my room, and we're going to play this game. And then by 4 a.m., we couldn't wait no more, and we was making noise and beating on walls and stuff just to get Dad and Mama stirred up. But you know what all that was? It was fun. The anticipation of here's a present and I want to go in there and touch it, but I can't touch it because it ain't time. And here's Mary, and she's been there since daylight. And the one she came to see is not there until everybody else leaves. And then when she turns around, there he is. But she can't touch him. Not yet. But as recorded history goes and the Word of God proclaims, she's the only one that saw Him in His resurrected state before He ascended and went and offered that blood atonement on the altar in glory. Because when He came back and He appears to the disciples, as we will find out next week, then He says, they're afraid, they think He's a spook. And He says, put your fingers in my hands and in my feet. Put it in my side and see that it is I. But she saw Him coming right. She saw Him right as He came out. The benefit sometimes to being willing to be the first one up, say, oh, you're just an overachiever. No, it ain't that way. I used to hear people all the time whenever we would be getting ready to go out and do street ministry or something like that, and some guys would be the first ones. They'd show up for 45 minutes before it was time to even start. And men would be looking at them and saying, ah, that bunch of overachieving young preachers, they want to show up early and they want to leave late and they just want to hang. That's all they do, man. They don't get it. I'm glad I didn't get torn down by any of that, because that would have been a discouragement to me. I'm glad it was a joy to get up early and be there first. And I'm glad it was a joy to stay there long after everybody else had gone. Because I'm going to tell you, a lot of times, either first thing getting there when nobody else is there, or the last one to go down before anybody, after everybody else is gone, is when the blessing shows up. Amen. Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for the Word. And we pray now that